I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and ask that you would turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And I want to read verse 21. And I realize that perhaps on the surface of a reading of a text like this, we might ask the question, why will we bother to preach a sermon on a verse quickly? And I feel those temptations at times, but I believe that the Lord does have much to teach us from what transpires here in verse 21. Luke 2, in verse 21, we read, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Well, let's pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father, we do pray that in the preaching of Your Word this morning, that the person and the work of the Lord Jesus will be lifted up and made precious to us. Father, we pray that we might understand what transpired here and why it transpired, that we might understand more of who our Lord Jesus was and what He came to do. And Father, it is our prayer that in these coming moments that You will prepare our hearts to approach the table of remembrance, that we might rejoice and be glad in our Savior this morning. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of the salvation that God has made for us in the Lord Jesus, our minds usually run to what we might call the big things that Jesus has done. If I were to ask you to lay out for me, what are the things that Jesus did in order to procure your salvation, in order to make it so that you would have a way to be with God forever? Well, you might think to yourself, well, the incarnation. Jesus had to be born in order that He might suffer and die. Someone might say, well, my mind might run to the temptation in the wilderness where He defeated Satan by speaking the Word of God. And I'm sure for all of us, our minds would run to the events surrounding what we call the Passion Week. Our Lord Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating those great drops of blood. Our Lord Jesus crying out to God that the cup might be removed from Him. We think of our Lord Jesus arrested. We think of Him stripped and beaten. And certainly we think of our Lord Jesus nailed to the cross and suffering and dying for sinners. Our minds might then run as well to the empty tomb and even on to the ascension. And someone else might even want to bring out the fact that Hebrews teaches us that the Lord Jesus ever lives in order that He might make intercession for us. And while it is certainly right for us to dwell upon those big things that our Lord Jesus has done and those big things that the Lord Jesus is doing, we are reminded in a passage like the one before us this morning that there are many things that went in to making Jesus the perfect and spotless Savior of His people. We are going to see this morning a little thing done to the Lord Jesus that made Him fit to be the Savior of the world. Now, as we look at verse 21 this morning, for the sake of those of you who are visiting with us, I think we're now on our 20th message or so through the Gospel of Luke. We've been in Luke, I believe, since last October, and I've been going through passage by passage, and we come now, having looked at the birth of our Lord and the great rejoicing that took place in heaven and on earth as a result of Him being born into the world, we come to look this morning at two very simple things, the circumcising of the child and then secondly, the naming of the child. Consider with me, first of all, the circumcising of the child. Now, when I was meditating on this passage and studying it out this week, my mind went back to the very first sermon I can remember hearing when I was 14 years old up in Ballston Lake, New York. I was invited by a friend to come out. I'd gone to a Bible study and heard my pastor, Pastor McDearman, at the Bible study, but then I came to church that Sunday night, and the very first sermon I ever heard was on circumcision. Well, little did I know that that first sermon that I heard on a topic that I thought certainly had nothing to do with me would lead to many other sermons, and that would eventually lead to my coming to faith in Christ, and would eventually lead to this day in which I'm going to preach a sermon dealing with circumcision. Now, this subject, the subject of circumcision, is a subject that at first glance might seem to be relatively unimportant to us. If we were in the habit of publishing my sermon titles in the newspaper, I don't think that anyone would look at it and go, well, honey, you want to go hear this sermon on circumcision at the Reformed Baptist Church this weekend? Well, you might think to yourself, why cover a subject like this? Most of us here are Gentiles, and when we consider the circumcision of a baby, it is mostly, in our minds, a medical situation. It's a medical decision, whether you ought to do it or not. It is something that has been done away with in the coming of Christ. Circumcision, though once very important, is no longer necessary for the people of God. Now, while that may be our mindset, that certainly was not the mindset of Joseph and Mary 2,000 years ago. For the godly Jew, this ancient ritual was one of the most important moments in the life of the family. It was the day in which your son would officially become a part of the covenant community. Now, having said that, we also say that what is happening here on the surface is very ordinary. A Jewish couple taking their baby boy to the rabbi to be circumcised on the eighth day is something that had happened for 2,000 years of Jewish history. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jewish boys had gone for their time of circumcision. And even on that day, I have no doubt that there were many hundreds of Jewish baby boys that were born the same day that Jesus was born. And from Dan to Beersheba, their parents were taking their baby boys to be circumcised. But this circumcision was like no other circumcision. For this baby was like no other baby. And what I want to do as we consider his circumcision is to highlight at least four things that we learn about the Lord Jesus, and four things that are of crucial importance for us if we were to be saved. First of all, his circumcision tells us of his true humanity. I think that for most of us here, this is something that we don't need to go into any great lengths about. I trust that every Christian here is committed to the reality that Jesus Christ was a real human being. He was a real human baby with a little infant mind and infant motor skills. As I read one commentator this week, Jesus was not just pretending to be a baby. He was not there in his mother's arm thinking, I know everything you're saying. I know all that's going on, and I'm going to, suck on my fist like little babies do, and I'm going to curl my legs up like I know little babies do, but all of this is really an act. No, he was a real human baby. He was no angel. He was no phantom spirit. He did not simply bear the resemblance of flesh. So that when that rabbi pulled down his little diaper and took the knife in his hand, that little Lord Jesus had real nerve endings and real blood, and I guarantee he let out a real scream that probably pierced the heart of his dear young mother as she was holding him. He let out a real scream when a little piece of his flesh was cut. Brethren, I simply remind us here that this is a blessed remembrance of the truth of John's gospel, that the Word became flesh. And John, years later, when he speaks about the time that he spent with Jesus, is able to say, our eyes beheld him and our hands handled the word of life. We could touch him. You could feel him. You could feel his muscles. You could look into his eyes. You could feel his bones, and a rabbi could take him, and with a knife he could cut him in accordance with that ancient ceremony, and real blood for the first time would flow from the veins of the baby Jesus, blood that 33 years later would be used to purchase the salvation of a people. We are reminded here of the truth that the writer to the Hebrews brings out in Hebrews 2, that therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And I simply remind you that if that was not a real baby crying out in real pain with real nerve endings and with real blood, then you would not have this day a sympathetic high priest in heaven. If that were not a real baby undergoing a real circumcision, then you could not go to the Lord Jesus and bow before Him and have some understanding that there is what they call in piano terms, sympathetic resonance. If you take two pianos and put them side by side and you hit one note, there is in the other piano a hum that comes about. Even though that chord has not been struck, there is a hum that's called sympathetic resonance. And when something strikes a chord in us, it strikes a chord in the Lord Jesus. We can go to Him as real people pouring out our real heart and our real troubles. And because He was a real baby and a real child and a real teenager and a real man, there is resonance within Him. And He says, I know what it feels like to be a man. I know what it feels like to be a baby. I know what it feels like to be a child. I know what it feels like to be a gangly teenager. I know what it feels like to have the weight, literally the weight and burden of the world upon your shoulders. I can resonate with what goes on with you. Secondly, the fact that our Lord Jesus was circumcised tells us of His identification with Abraham. Circumcision was the sign and the seal of the covenant that God made with the father of the faithful. We read in Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 9, these well-known historical words. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who has been bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now you think about the staggering implications if Joseph and Mary didn't take Jesus on that 8th day to be circumcised. Big deal. Circumcision, schmircumcision. My friend, if they didn't take that baby boy to be circumcised on that day, that child would have been cut off from the community. And if he was cut off from the community, he could not be the fulfillment of the covenant, and he could not and would not be your Savior. If that baby boy wasn't circumcised on that day, let me put it this way, you and I would all go to hell. That's fairly important, isn't it? You mean my eternal destiny rested in some measure on whether or not Joseph and Mary obeyed the ancient text of Scripture? Absolutely. Because Jesus would have been cut off. And if He was cut off, He could not be your Savior or my Savior. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of blessing, the covenant by which God owns a people and in which God is owned by a people. Why is it that we can say of God, He is my God, and God can say of us, You are my people? It is because of that covenant made thousands of years ago. And for 2,000 years, little baby boys took the mark in the flesh in token that one day from the seed of Abraham there would come a deliverer. One day there would come one who would fulfill all of the promises. And each cut of the knife, each cry of infant pain was pointing to this day when the Messiah Himself would enter that covenant. A third thing that we find out here is that our Lord is showing Himself subject to the law. Not simply the law of nature as a human being, but the law of Moses as a covenant communicant. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, we read these well-known words. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Again, don't miss out what's being said. Had the Lord Jesus not been born of a woman, and had He not placed Himself under the law, He could not redeem those who were under the law, and we could never receive the adoption as sons. He is born under the law. He is born subject to the law. He would say of Himself years later in Matthew 5 and 17, Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. And had Jesus been an uncircumcised man, though born into a Jewish family, and though having legally a Jewish human father, it could not be said of Him that He was fulfilling the law. I thought about when Jesus was baptized. You remember in Matthew chapter 3 when John protests and he says, you know, I shouldn't baptize you. And I think as well, he's saying, you ought not to be baptized. You don't need to be baptized. That Jesus answers in verse 15 and says, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He who was the author of the law is subject to the law. He lives out the law. He fulfills the law in order that we might be redeemed. Fourthly, it speaks of His identification with sinners. The fact that our Lord Jesus is being circumcised is His identification with sinners. Circumcision, among other things, is symbolized throughout Scripture as a picture of conversion. The removal of flesh from the secret place is a picture of the removal of sin, the taint of the flesh from the heart. And we read in passages like Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. In fact, often when you just find the word circumcised, it's used in this way. We read there, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. What happened to you bodily is to be a picture of what is to happen to you spiritually. You've been circumcised physically. Now you need to be circumcised in the heart. Again, we read in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And the question comes, why did Jesus need to do this? Well, the same reason that He was baptized. And that is that He might identify with His people. Our Lord Jesus had no sins to wash away. There was no filth of flesh to be removed from His heart, but He does come for those who do have filth. He is born for them. He lives for them. He is circumcised for them. He is baptized for them, and He will die for them. And again, my dear friends, I articulate again, if we understand our Bibles correctly, we understand that if it were not for this event, we would still be in our sins. take away any one of the truths displayed in our Lord's circumcision, and we would be without hope. If Jesus were not a real human being, we'd still be in our sins. If He were not of the seed of Abraham, we'd still be in our sins. If He were not subject to the law, He could not fulfill the law and redeem us from the law and make us to be adopted as His sons. And if He did not choose to identify with us and be willing to be one of us, we would all be lost. Well, that's something of the circumcision of the child. I want us to consider, secondly, this morning, the naming of the child. That on the eighth day, or when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Now, we've spent time on this name before, but may God help us to hear it afresh this morning. Let this be one of those things like we talked about a few weeks ago where you say, I don't mind hearing that again. You tell me about Jesus and what His name means over and over again. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Now, we don't know for sure who it was that called out the name. Most likely it was Joseph. But we know from our earlier studies that both Mary and Joseph were given divine revelation about the name of the child. There was something crucial about that name. For whatever reason, that, and I think we'll be able to understand, it wasn't simply left up to Joseph and Mary to come up with whatever name they wanted to name Him. You know, we'll name Him Bernard, or we'll name Him Al, or we'll name Him Fred. Now, there was a reason given why, and God was very purposeful that Jesus would be given this name. We read in the Bible that people like Ishmael were given names under divine revelation. Ishmael was given his name in order that his mother would never forget that God is the God who hears the cry of affliction. In Genesis 17, when Sarah is told that she will have a child, that she'll have a son, God says, you will call his name Isaac. Isaac, a name which means laughter, that they might always, I believe, remember two things. Number one, that they might never doubt the power of God because Sarah had laughed at the thought that she would give birth to a child. But then also the joy that God's child brings. So that whenever they called that name Isaac, when they called the name laughter, they would remember those two things. We saw in Luke chapter 1 that the angel does not leave it up to Zacharias and Elizabeth as to what their son will be named. But he tells them, you will name him John, a name that means grace, because his ministry will be a ministry of grace. His very being is the announcement that the grace of God has come. But he says, and you will call his name Jesus. Mary, you're going to have a son and you will call his name Jesus. Look back for a moment at Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 and following. This must be his name. We read in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So that when he says, you'll call his name Jesus, and this is the kind of person he will be, in Mary's mind, wrapped up with the name Jesus, is all of these things. The giving of the name is a reminder of all of these promises. The name Jesus, as we've gone over, Children, if you'll remember, it is the name Joshua in Hebrew. Joshua has the same name as Jesus. And there are two prominent Joshuas in the Old Testament. There was the Joshua who was the mighty deliverer of the people of God, bringing them into the promised land. And there was the Joshua who was the great high priest. And their name means Jehovah is salvation. And Jesus' name, I believe, encapsulates all of that. He is the mighty deliverer. He is the one who will lead His people into the promised land. He is the great high priest, and He is the embodiment, as we come now to see more fully, of the bringer of salvation. He is the embodiment of salvation. When Joseph is told to name Jesus, it's back in Matthew chapter 21. Joseph, having heard the story of Mary, that she is with child, and that she is with child by the Holy Spirit, Joseph is disbelieving, and Joseph wants to put Mary away privately in order that she not be put to open shame. And then in verse 20 we read, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" In the mind of Mary, the name of Jesus is caught up, I believe, with the thought of Him being great, with Him being the Son of the Highest, with Him sitting on the throne of His father David, ruling over the house of Jacob and having a kingdom that will never end. But with Joseph, the name, the meaning of the name, Jehovah is salvation, is brought to the forefront. Joseph, I want you to give him that name, for right there is the one who will save people from their sins. And brethren, aren't you glad that that was his name? Aren't you glad that we have a Messiah who is not simply a king, who is not simply great, who is not simply the Son of God? I'm glad I have a king who has a kingdom that will never end. I'm thrilled that I have such a king. But I'm even more thrilled that I have a Messiah who is a Savior. Because that's what I desperately need. Aren't you glad that there is a Messiah who saves His people from their sins? And note, as we brought up before, but I simply want to underscore this, He it is who will save His people from their sins. The Lord Jesus does not simply make salvation possible. The Lord Jesus does not simply purchase salvation. He it is who saves. The Lord Jesus is actually the one who saves them. He is the Savior. He is the one who actually does the rescuing. He is the one who came for you. He is the one who lived a perfect life for you. He is the one, as we've looked at this morning, who was circumcised for you. He is the one who fulfilled the law for you. He is the one who has a perfect righteousness and sinlessness that He gives to you. He was arrested for you. He was beaten for you. He was torn for you. He was nailed to a cross for you. He died for you. He rose for you. He lives for you. He intercedes for you. And when He comes, He will come for you. But I want you to think about it in even more personal terms. Think back, Christian friend, to your conversion. Think back to when you were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. And what happened with you is that someone shared the truth with you, right? They spoke to you, or they preached to you. They gave you something. You listened to a tape. You read something. All of those events were going on. And in the course of time, you became convinced of your sin. You became convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You came to believe that no one comes to the Father but by Him. you became convinced that if heaven is to be yours, then you need to lay hold of Him, that He is your only hope, that it's not your good works, it's not your religion, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. Listen to what the Bible tells us about how you heard the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read of the wonderful work that God has done in bringing sinners to Himself, and the wonderful work that God has done in bringing Jews and Gentiles to Himself. And listen to what He says here in verse 17. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, we read, "And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And He came, it says, and preached peace to you. Now, who's this letter written to? Well, it's written to people in the area of Ephesus. Now, did Jesus ever go outside of Israel, that we know, other than going to Egypt for a time when He was a child? Did Jesus ever preach in Ephesus in the days of His flesh? No. Who preached in Ephesus? Well, you say Paul did. Paul preached, and the other apostles preached, and other preachers preached. And somebody can sit there and say, well, I was brought to faith through the preaching of Paul. And Paul says, no, you were brought to faith when Jesus came and preached peace to you. You don't owe your salvation to me or to any other preacher. You owe your salvation to the preaching that Jesus Himself came and preached to you. Now, it sounded like me. It looked like it was me. But what got into your heart was not me. It was the Lord Jesus. What gave you faith was not the wisdom of my words and the power of my words. You see, because if you try to go by the human instrument and you say, well, I was saved through Pastor Jim, the number of you were converted here under this ministry, and either you say, well, I heard Pastor Jim preach this, or one of the other preachers preach that, and someone has said at times, you know, it was that sermon or this sermon, or it was Pastor Chansky's sermon or this or that. My friend, no, it was that day that Jesus preached peace to you. I'm not your Savior. Pastor Chansky's not your Savior. Pastor John, Pastor Bob, whoever else has preached here, they are not your Savior. You believe because Jesus, in the preaching that day, got into your soul. And in your soul, in your heart, He preached peace to you. And He said, you stop fighting me. We're going to become friends. You stop being at war with me. You stop your sin. And you come and you rest in me. That wasn't a preacher that did that. That was the Lord Jesus doing that. When you came to Him by the Spirit which He sent. And what happened when you came to Him and when He regenerated you? Well, then He washed you. And how were you washed? You were washed with His own blood. And when you were clothed in righteousness, what righteousness were you clothed in before the throne of God? It was His own righteousness that He gave to you. My friend, you are a Christian because He is a Savior. A real Savior. A real Savior who does all of the saving Himself. With every single person who's ever been saved, Jesus has personally saved them. There is no condemnation because of who He is. Heaven will be yours because who He is. And many of us will, in just a few moments, be able to break bread. And we will be able to take that bread and eat it and be able to hear the Lord Jesus say, this is my body broken for you. You take this and eat it in remembrance of me. And you'll take the cup with the fruit of the vine, the crushed grape within it. And He'll say, you drink this. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for your sins. You do this and you remember me. You remember the One who did this for you. Remember Him this morning, my beloved brethren. I exhort you to rejoice in Him this morning. I encourage you to celebrate this One who is named Jesus. But to those of you here this morning who do not know Him, let me remind you that nothing short of a real person will ever save you. Doctrine will not save you. It's not simply, let me just get all the facts right that I need to believe. Let me believe those facts and then I'll be saved. Let me try to stir up within me faith. May I shock some of you and say, faith does not save you? Faith is not what saves you. For others of you, trying to be good, trying to be better, trying to do better, that will not save you. You need to be saved by a person who's alive. You need to be saved by a person who can get into your heart and preach to you and say to you, even this morning, you be at peace with me. You come to me. You rest in me. Stop trying to weave your own righteousness. Stop trying to earn heaven by being good. You rest in me. You come to me. You know me. And let me preach peace with God. Let me know, let you know that tonight you can pillow your head at peace with God, knowing that if you should die in the night, you'll go to heaven and stand in a righteousness that Jesus Himself will put on you. That your sins, every sin you've ever committed, will be washed away and washed away by the Savior Himself in His own blood. You need to be saved by Jesus. Jesus needs to touch your blinded eyes. Jesus needs to speak to your dead heart. You need Him to preach peace to you. You need Him to take away your sins. That's what you desperately need. If you're outside of Him, you cry out and you say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord Jesus will hear that cry. And the Lord Jesus will do for you what He's done for thousands and thousands and millions of people for 2,000 years. And that is, He will come to rescue you. Jesus Himself will rescue you. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that as we come now in these moments ahead to take the cup and to take the bread, Father, we pray that You will use this as a means of grace to us who are Your children. Father, we pray that as we take and touch that bread and as we tear it, that we might remember a body broken for us. That as we take and eat and chew and swallow, that we might remember that we can have the Lord Jesus within us. And Father, as we take that cup, may we remember that blood was shed on our behalf by a real person who was really circumcised and given that beautiful name. Help us, Father, to celebrate Him now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.